This is the fourth message that I'm sharing with you as a pre-Easter, pre-Lenten series of messages. We had the hour, again, reinforcing how important this time is for all of us as followers of Jesus in His house at this time, the tower, how our faith gives us something to look up to, and of course also the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, which does guide us, our consciences, our decisions, our behaviors on a daily basis. And today I want to share with you about these beautiful scriptural passages where we encounter the showers of God being poured out upon the children of Israel and also upon we, the Gentiles who are grafted and incorporated into the promises of God. So this series of messages is all about seeking. So how is it that these showers that we have heard about in Holy Scripture this morning help us to seek after and encounter God? Well, it's my hope and prayer that we all had a shower before we came to worship this morning. What a blessing. What a luxury. But I want to share with you that before there were showers, there were baths. Yes, I can still remember some of my childhood baths. Can you remember some of your childhood baths that you had? For me, it was a little toy boat in the bathtub, and I could stay in there for hours. And I recall Brittany doing the same thing. If we don't get her out of the tub, she's going to become all pruned up, you know. You can only stay in a tub for so long. And bath time is a great imaginative play for children that happens there in the tub with rubber duckies and mechanical frogs and G.I. Joe scuba divers and boats and battleships. No wonder kids don't want to get out of the tub, right? Well, I can remember my father telling me the story of how, as an immigrant to Great Britain after World War II, so this is sometime in the late 40s, how many homes or flats or apartments did not come equipped with a bathtub. And so he told me that he would often have to go to the public baths. And I said, "Public baths, Dad? What's the public baths?" And he said, "Well," he said, "this was a very large building, usually located down on the high street of the local town or village, the main street, if you will, a big building with maybe 50 bathtubs in it, and you would pay your 20 shillings, and you'd be able to go into this building and draw yourself a hot bath and get all cleaned up, and that would be your one bath that you would have and enjoy for the whole week there." Amazing. When we think about taking a bath, we're thinking about cleaning up, taking care of our bodies, removing the dirt and the grime that builds up. But Scripture wants us to consider a different kind of dirt, the soil of original sin and disobedience, which cannot be removed with water alone. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." Jesus is saying, you know, if you really want to be cleaned, you've got to be washed and cleaned by the Spirit. So we want to seek the water that will cleanse our souls and not just our body. I'd rather have a dirty person on the outside and that they were clean on the inside than the other way around. Do you know what I mean? Within the Old Testament, our journey back, our seeking of God, is rendered for us in stages. And the first stage is repentance, saying, "I'm sorry." The second stage is obedience, and the third is restoration. Now, repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry," like some kind of deathbed conversion uttered in the last moments of life, hoping that you're going to be able to take back all the errors and wrongdoings that all of us have committed. Repentance always has and always will mean returning to God. It is a concept that is growing fainter and fainter, I fear, in the liberal church, where returning to God as the one who saves our souls, and that is the proclamation of Scripture, is ne'er mentioned of in some quarters of the church. The Hebrew word for return, as used here in Hosea 6, and I want to encourage you, go home and read through Hosea 6 again. I mean, it's not only beautiful poetry, but it's powerful scripture. But the Hebrew word in that text means to seek God penitentially. So what I mean by that is we come to God as we are at the cusp and the beginning of the Lenten season. We come to God with hearts that have been self-examined, where we say, okay, Lord, this is where I've stepped to the left when I should have stepped to the right, and I'm sorry for that, and I want and need you to put that right in my life, God. We think especially of the parable of the prodigal or the lost son in Luke chapter 15. The parable is unequivocal in stating that God is our last and our only resort to restoring a lost life. Remember the lost son wandering out there, far from his father's home, completely lost, and yet there is a promise of restoration, not only within Scripture, but the relationships that Scripture bespeaks of. Father to son, son to father, we to our Heavenly Father. And so it is that many today do not repent because, you know, you've met them as I have. I'm fine, I'm good, I can manage life just fine by myself without God. No need for repentance, no need for rest. I'll just muddle through just by my own self. Israel often felt this way, that they could just do it by their lonesome, and when they did, they found themselves exiled and far removed from God's favor. We all can remember having a terrible fall as a child, skinning our knees, perhaps, or sustaining a little cut of some sort or another, and then running off to Mom, I'm wounded, I'm going down, you know, and Mom would be there, and she would scoop you up and soothe you. Now, your cut or scrape might not have been worthy of stitches, but any mom with any level of sympathy for her child will know that even a little tiny scrape or cut, it can be a big deal, right? Oh, big deal for sure, yeah. And Hosea is saying, you know, if you want to know what healing is like, because that is the effectual work of mothering, is bringing healing to her children. Now Hosea is saying, I want you to look at the crops of the ground. When it doesn't rain, what happens? Everything dries up. Everything. And so a life without God, Hosea wants us to know, is a dry life. Without moisture or fluidity and subtlety. As the earth needs the rain, so the human heart needs to be healed. You need that healing. I need that healing. But a restored life must also be an obedient life. And that's our second stage in our seeking of God. What does Jesus say to the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 7 and 8? He says those words to her, go and sin no more. You have received the reign of God in your heart. Now go and sin no more. And so the journey of faith is always one that seeks to vanquish our sinful tendencies. Just because Moses disappears to the top of the mountain to hear the voice of God is not justification for us to smelt the golden calf below. And so doing the right thing is like the experience of being showered with the presence of God. You know, have you had that experience in your walk with the, I'm doing the right thing, and you feel His blessings, and it's like a rain shower coming down upon you. We all remember that famous 1952 movie, Singing in the Rain. How many of you remember Singing in the Rain? Okay, yeah, I think just about the majority of everyone here, starring Gene Kelly. I'm thinking also Debbie Reynolds was in that movie. Also Debbie Reynolds, yes. And Gene Kelly was singing that song, Singing in the Rain. Many people have tried to do spoofs and spin-offs of that, but it just doesn't hold a candle to Gene Kelly's original work in that movie. And, well, most of us, when it rains outside, we want to avoid the rain. I can remember being in Kroger's supermarket with Janet last month. We were inside shopping, and the heavens opened up, and it was lashing down. And the first thing you're thinking about is, how am I going to get to my car without getting completely soaked? Yeah, that happens when the rains let loose. But Gene Kelly, I got to tell you, in that song and dance routine, he welcomed and he cherished and he enjoyed, didn't he? And he frolicked in the rain. And every time the woman that was taken in adultery said, no, Jesus said to me, He gave me a word. He not only spared my life from those that were going to throw stones at me, but He gave me a word, and the word was, go and sin no more. So she said no over and over again to the proposition to sell her body for so many denarius. The experience for her, I'm sure, every time she said no, I'm done with that life, would have been for her like Gene Kelly singing in the rain. I'm just singing in the rain, just singing in the rain. What a glorious feeling. Happy again. But obedience can be difficult at times. Didn't Jesus say to the disciples in the garden, could you not even watch with me for 1 hour? Discipleship is hard. And I'm sure the woman taken in adultery thought to herself in her weaker moments, now what am I going to do with my life? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to put food on my table? And so on. And then perhaps you remembered Isaiah's words, woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds, broken pieces of pottery on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands? And so every time she said no to living a life of sin, every time she returned to seeking God, and seeking God is a perpetual undertaking within our lives as disciples. Just because Jesus called the 12 doesn't mean that it was a done deal. All the way up through the garden, He's discipling them along. So we return to God, and God rains down His righteousness upon us. Isaiah is very clear to point out that salvation, giving our hearts and lives to Christ, goes hand in hand with righteousness. Now, if you're saved, and I don't want to assume that everyone is, you will do that which is right. Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing me, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And I pray that they would hear, that they would understand with their hearts, and that they would return, and I will do what? I will heal them. If we open our ears and look with our eyes and seek the Lord, He promises there in Matthew's text, I will heal, I will restore them. Repentance and obedience are like rain showers that water the life of the seeking soul. These rains are necessary for restoration to take place, our third step in successfully seeking God. Joel, that mighty prophet, gives us a beautiful picture of restoration. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for He's given you the autumn rains because He's faithful. He sends upon you, notice the adjective, abundant abundant rains, yeah, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Restoration then is always marked by a sense of gladness. Ever been in a church through your lifetime where the congregation wouldn't know gladness if it hit them in the face? I have. I don't want to tell you where the church is. It's not this church, so don't leave here worrying, okay? I went to this church. This was a beautiful church. I mean, it was ornate. They had this big, huge dome in the center of the sanctuary. It was vaulted, and you could look up into that dome, and it was like it was just paneled with gold. It was just absolutely incredible. And then, as a visitor to that congregation, we were standing and sharing the peace of Christ, and this is what I got. I got the limp hand. There was no joy in that congregation. There wasn't the gladness. There wasn't the rejoicing, yeah? You can have all the gold. You can have the fineries of the most beautiful sanctuary known to creation. But without those rains filling our hearts with the joy, the restorative joy, what is it that we have? God gives to us that joy. Gladness and joy is the evidence of a restored life. When the soldier is home from war, he or she is glad. When separated spouses forgive one another, isn't there joy? When the convict is freed from prison, isn't there joy? When the addict can throw away his needles, isn't there a celebration? When a church sees that leading others to the foot of the cross and binding up the wounds of the brokenhearted, as Jesus did with this adulterous woman, that we find is our most sacred work. That we will be an abundant church where the rain of God is showering down upon us with a great abundance, giving us joy and healing and restoration. As we begin our journey towards Easter, receiving the imposition of ashes this Wednesday, let us, as a community of faith, a family of sisters and brothers, let us repent. And let us obey, and let us be restored and feel His joy together.